evening. Welcome to Bible study today. Why do we attend Bible study? Because the Christian life, the life we've been called to live, is a life of continuous development, continuous transformation and change. And the Word of God is given to us to that end, to help us, number one, grow, to effect transformation or to release the transforming power of God into our lives so that we can change and become transformed to become like Jesus Christ. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto eternal life. The scriptures, when we know them, will wisen us, will make us wise in the things of eternal life. There are people who are wise in this life here. They are wise about earthly things, and they profit, and they maybe build successful businesses or successful enterprises or life or career or something because of the wisdom that they have. Now, God wants us in that wise to be wise also in the things of God, wise in the things of the Spirit, wise in the knowledge of our own world. Jesus said in one scripture that the children of this world are in this generation wise in a certain way. They have dexterity. They are prudent. They are shrewd. In much the same way, the children of the kingdom should be wise in the things that pertain to our kingdom. Jesus was wise in the things of the kingdom of God. Yeah? Jesus was very wise. He says the wiser than Solomon is here. He wasn't wise because he had enough knowledge maybe to build a Microsoft company or some big establishment. No, but he was able to engage the wisdom of God in the overcoming game of life. And every time he was faced with a situation, he was never stranded. He was never in trouble. He was never at a loss. He never was in a condition where he didn't know what to do. He always employed the wisdom of God. He brought heaven to interface with the earth. And so Jesus was wise and expects us to be wise. The scriptures are able to make us wise. Amen. The scriptures are able to make us wise. So we come to church, we learn the scriptures, we learn the word of God. I want you to know that you can learn the word of God and become more. Number one, that's number one. Number two, you can change. And change is not always that difficult. It's not always that complex. Christianity was not intended to be complicated. God is not a complicated God. I'm not saying he's simple, but actually the ways of God are simple. Oftentimes it is our desire to look for things where things are not that complicate things. But the ways of God can be learned even by the unlearned of the earth. So you don't need to have a degree to learn God. The poor can learn God. Otherwise, the injustice that operates in the earth would also be in the kingdom. If you need earthly advantage in order to know the things of God, then there's no justice, you know, in that regard. But Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, and the poor can understand the gospel. And you don't need any formal education on the earth to know the things of God. Are you with me? I want you to know that the words, if you relax and understand that every day when you hear the word, the Holy Ghost brings illumination to your heart. And that illumination is changing you, is wisening you up. And you are becoming more in God. You may not always see the transformation. You may not always be able to calculate and say, this is how much, you know, I've gained this month, or this is how much I've changed this year and all that. You may not be able to do that. But doubtless, at some point, you can look back and then discover that you are not what you used to be. You're not where you used to be. You know, that you have become more inside of God. Yes? Okay, so I just want you to know that coming to Bible study on weekdays like this, it's not a waste of time. There are people who would rather just come on Sunday and they're cool with that. But he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So your investment in the Spirit is not in vain. Okay, so very quickly this evening, I'd like to talk about walking in the providence of God. Walking in divine providence. Another way of describing that. The word divine providence in Lutheran theology actually describes the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs things in the universe. Let me say that again. Divine providence actually refers to the governance of God, that God governs. And it's a real thing that God governs. God governs the earth. God governs the universe. God did not create the universe and then allow the universe to just run off and then just be whatever he wants. No, the God who created also cares for. He looks after, you know, the universe. He looks after. He's concerned about the affairs of nations. And he has his eyes. Not just that he has his eyes, he also directs the flow of things. The concept of providence actually tells us that at the backstage is the hand of God directing things into his will. Yes? God is not going to be shocked by the outcome of things in the universe. That in the end, maybe things will turn out in a certain way, God will go like, oh gosh, I kind of like thought things would be like this. No, that's not going to happen. Everything ultimately is going to direct its step into the purpose and the will of God, or let me use the other word for will, into the design of God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Perhaps I should begin by reading a couple of scriptures. Okay, let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. He demonstrated his power, this power, in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and sitting him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler. I like the translation that says far above every ruler. So I'm going to read it like this. Jesus is seated in a position, or positionally above every rule, meaning that every rule is subject to him, is subordinate to him, above every principality or every authority, above every power, above every might, and above every dominion. Just think about it for a while. Jesus is in a place right now where every dominion, every authority, every power, every working of princes, of devils, are totally beneath him and cannot reach, you know, reach him where he is. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22 is where I'm really going to. And has put all things under his feet. God has put. God is not going to put. It's not a future thing. God has already, as of now, put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 24, and we'll read through 28. 1 Corinthians 15. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. People, at Saintly, where the glory of God is over all creation, where heaven is totally represented here, and men walk in the intelligence of light, one day there will be such a reality. Do you believe that? Yes, okay, now, let me ask another question. What is the Lord going to do to bring that about? What must the Lord do now to bring it about? Now, you're not sure why I'm asking this question or what answer I expect from you. So let me answer the question. He's not going to do, did you say nothing? That's right. Nothing. He's not going to do anything to make it so, because actually everything that needs to be done has already been done. And listen, it's not that he has done everything and now he is waiting for it to happen. No, he has done everything. It has happened and is a reality in another dimension. Let me explain it. Let me take it down so you explain it. Do you believe that if you walk into the future, I don't know how long into the future, but if you time travel into the future, or if you outlive everybody, step into immortality, and all your mates are dying, and your children are dying, and your children are dying, and you transcend all generations and arrive at a particular generation, you are going to come to a time when that is a reality. Do you believe that? So that thing, the only thing now separating the manifestation of that thing and where we are right now is time. Okay, what if God lives in a realm that is outside of time? What if God, is that the best way of saying it? Okay, let me say it differently. In the book of Exodus, God appeared to Abraham, to Moses, and said to him, Moses, I am Jehovah. By my name Jehovah, I never appeared to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually, I appeared to them as El Shaddai. As Shaddai. He said, I never revealed myself as Yahweh or Jehovah. He says, and I am. He was actually commissioning Moses. Actually, before that, he commissioned Moses to go to the elders of Israel and tell them that thus says God, the God of your fathers, have heard your cry and has come to redeem you from your destructions. And then they'll say to Moses, but if I tell them, they'll say, which God are you talking about? What will I tell them? What is your name? And then he said, tell them that he has sent you, or tell them that I am has sent you. Now, I am in the Hebrew thinking. I think we spoke about this some point at the School of Christ, but not many people here, not everybody here is in the School of Christ. So let me just explain that. In Hebrew thinking, I am is translated as he who has been and is. He who exists now and is. He that is in the future and is. He who has been and is. He who exists now and is. And he who is in the future and is. In other words, he is eternal. He is in the past at the same time as he is in the future, at the same time as he is in the present. So he is right now in the days of Awolowo. Right now, as we're talking right now, he is right here, seeing Afonja and Awolowo and all those people. He is at the same time right now with us, and then at the same time, he is right there with your great-grandchildren, interacting with them, hearing their prayers, moving them through process, opening doors, giving them dreams, interacting and all that. It is only us that are trapped in time. He's not trapped in time. He's right now. The world is happening together at the same time before him. He's not going to do something to your children in another reality. He's actually with them right now. And in every time, he is there. Do you understand? So if you're dealing with a God who is a timeless being, who does not live inside of time, our thinking is to shift a little bit. Yeah? So that once upon a time when everything is according to divine order, actually, it is not time that makes it so. What you see at that time has already been done in Christ. I don't know if I watched that thing well. So, that victory, that totality, that realm of majestic triumph of Christ already is, as we're talking right now. For us, we may call it in the future, but in the realm where God is, it is not in the future. It is now. Now, the reason I'm saying this, or I'm laboring this in this direction, because that's the whole object of this teaching, is to say that thing that exists in a realm in Christ Jesus, we can manifest in our time, right now, right now. The application of the redemption happens in twofold, particularly and universally. So over time, there have been individuals who have fellowship with realities that are in God that we call future realities. So Enoch, for example, right there in the past, experienced something that nobody should experience until after Christ comes into the earth. But he has no Christ in him. So how is he going to live, you know, forever with God in that state of being dead in spirit? Are you sure he's dead in spirit? Do you understand? There has always been a witness of somebody moving beyond his time and experiencing something that is not, that should not be experienced in that time. And when that happens, it simply tells us that it is possible. That's all it tells us, that it is possible. If somebody somewhere can do it, can experience something that belongs to another dimension, right here, it simply tells us that there is a way to it. If it's been done before, it can be done. It means there's a way. Are you with me? Let's read the third scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. We'll read through verse number 10. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him?" Of course, he's referring to the book of Psalms, the 8th chapter. "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" This was the psalmist talking about man. Okay, so here the writer of Hebrew is referring to that scripture in this place. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." He put all things, and he said he left nothing. Nothing is nothing. Do you know the Greek meaning of nothing? Yeah, simply means nothing. He says he left nothing that is not put under him. He said, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, for whom," I like that, "for whom all things exist, who has all things, for the benefit of which the things are the way they are and do what they do, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of the salvations perfect through suffering." Okay, so here we see what was said concerning Christ, that God has put all things under his feet, actually was said initially concerning man. But God intended that Adam would live in a realm of total subjugation of all things. That all things were supposed to work in such a way that the outcome of things favors his cause. Do you understand? There's a way Adam would walk. When he walked, the outcome of things, the things on the earth were not hostile to him. They were not against him. You know, sometimes we hear people say things like, you know, we need to hurry, you know, time is against us. Time is against us. Time was not against Adam. Time worked for Adam. Imagine time working for you and things working for you, the sun working for you, the evening working for you. When the evening comes, there's an advantage that it came. You know, when the night comes, there's an advantage because everything is working for you. Everything is aligned to you. Everything is not against you, not contrary to you. Adam lived in such a realm where things worked in his favor. There was no curse on the earth. There was no disobedience on the earth. There was no enmity on the earth. There was no contrariness on the earth. All things were subject to him at some point. But it did not continue. Of course, you know, he fell. And then the dominion of the earth passed into the hands of Satan. And then since then, a man had become subject to things. It seems as if man is subject to all things, and this Nigerian man is even subject to even more. He's subject to Boy Scouts, he's subject to police, he's subject to even madmen who stand on the junction and be directing traffic and all that, and you hold, stop your car, you move and you obey and all that. And these Aboki boys, they subject to everything. That's not the design. But there's a promise that right now, God has determined that man would come away from being under subjection to all things to having things under him. Although right now we don't see that condition. That's what the book of Hebrews says. So we don't see that condition, but we see Jesus. Now, what is it about Jesus? Jesus came and then moved out of the realm of being a little lower than the angels to a realm of far above all principalities, higher than the heavens, higher than all angels. That's what the book of Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews is about. There's a comparison between Jesus and the angels. He says, for example, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The writer of Hebrews begins to set forth the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus over the angels. He said, for unto the angels has not put in subjection the world to come. He didn't subdue, bring the world under any angel, but unto Christ, but one in a certain place. That's the beginning of this scripture. It says, so Christ is not just the Lord of the present. Actually, the world to come have been ordained and ordered in such a way that they are told everything, every element is totally subject unto Christ. Everything work together for him. Everything will work for him. Everything will obey him, because at the name, he has given him a name that is above every name. And at that name, it didn't say at the mention of the name. No, it says at that name, at the presence of the name, by reason of the reality of that name, because of that name, every knee bows. So whenever he walks in the reality of his name, everything obeys him, bows down to a law of subjection. That is the reality that Christ enjoys right now, where he is at the right hand of God. Yes? Now, the good news is that we are seated with him in that same right hand, and that what Christ experiences now experientially in his glorified body, we can experience by faith in this our body of limitation. Okay, let's go on step by step. I'm going to show us a few thoughts, or quickly rush through a few thoughts and see how far we go. Number one, when Christ was raised from the dead, the cosmos was reborn. See, the cosmos, the structure of the cosmos, something happened to our world. He didn't just save sinners. He didn't just save the lost. He re-engineered the cosmos. I'll explain that very soon. Number two, right now, there are two creations, the old creation and the new. The old creation is the old world, the world of Adam, the world of disease, the world of death and sin, that world, the world that we lived before we got saved. I hope you all know that you're not in our world anymore. You're not sure. The fact that you're experiencing realities of that world does not mean that you belong in that world. It's just an anomaly. It is our ignorance of the light, and then our ignorance of how to deal with Satan that has allowed that to continue to be our reality. In the mind of God, Colossians chapter 2, I think it was verse 2, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, is he carried us, and he called it deliverance. He saved us. He pulled us out by force and then moved us into the kingdom, another kingdom called the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yeah? So we're no longer here, we're here. You cannot be here and here at the same time. Yes? Okay, so, but you can be here, and because you are aligned to here, because we live as faith beings, we can use our faith to create the realities that are here, right here. Do you understand? Yeah. Some of you are using your faith to create realities that you are accustomed to, you are used to. Yeah. So I just want to know, there are two worlds. Can you appreciate that? There are two worlds. There was a world we lived in. The world has wars and death and Putin and Donald Trump and, oh my God, has Buhari in it. And then it has, you know, Kim Jong-un and all of those things. There's such a world. And then there's another world. Actually, I will show you that in this world, there's Putin in it. And Kim Jong-un and Buhari, they exist in this world too. But in this world, they are alive, moving about, doing their own thing. In this world, they are totally subdued, broken, judged. That is their status here. They don't have power to hurt Jack in this world. It's not that they are not there. They are here, but they exist differently. Do you understand what I said? There's a devil in this world. But he's not our foe. He's been subdued. He's been destroyed. He's been broken. He's right under our feet and all of that. That's how he exists. That is his profile when you see him here. But when you see him here, he's running about, he's strong, he's shining his eyes and all that, he's powerful and all that. But he's alive here, he's dead here. So I'm standing here and saying, can I experience the realities that are in this world? Can I relate with Satan as a dead someone rather than as a living energy that's powerful, that's potent? Because here, Christ has spoiled principalities and power and made an open show of him. He has taken the keys of life and death from him. He has spoiled him that has, you know, that's the reality of what Christ did is what you see here. So when I am here and I touch Satan here he knows that I don't have the keys. Here he operates as if he has keys. Called Mizer and pump action rifles and all that. He's alive here. Here he's been taken out. He's under our feet. We're far above him. That is the fact of this world. See, I said fact of this world. It is not a reality that you imagine to receive in the future. It is what it is, the way it is here. This place is now the world of truth. This world I'm describing right now is the world over which Christ presides. This is now his reality. And this is what he wants us to make our reality. He is here now, you know, bodily, but of course he has a spirit body. But we can experience this place by faith until such a time when we transcend this body and we're given the glorious body, then even then it's still faith, because the world of God is always a world of faith. But the faith will be so natural that the faith is like senses to you. Are you with me? Did I describe this thing well? I've been praying for a while using this principle. I remember the first time when the prospect of going to do a walk in Canada, you know, came upon us. And not only did I, number one, not like that particular country, and number two, also somewhere, there was that fear of having to confront those kind of devils, you know, of, you know, LGBT and all of those kind of things. And I just wish I would just not have to deal with any of those kind of things. So in my mind, there was a threat. Satan was strong. And then the Lord began dealing with me. He says, you know, you cannot go like this. You cannot go there like this. You cannot go and interact with those princes, that world, while they are standing strong. You need to see the version of that world that is crumbled, broken, pieces, begging, where their princes have fled and all that. You need to see that, because there is such a reality. You may call it future. In the future, you will find out it's like that. But actually, for God, it's not a future thing. It's now, because he's right in that future. So it's his reality right now. So if I fellowship with Christ, that thing that will happen in the future, I can actually begin to experience it right here, right now. So I began to look at that prince and that whole country and all of that, and interact in the spirit in such a way that until I started seeing a world that's not a threat, a world that's under me, a world that I step over like this, until I started becoming bigger and say, that is the reality that I'll relate with. I will not relate with this other threat, this whatever they are saying and shouting and all that. That is not my reality. What you align yourself with becomes your reality. In the School of Christ, I taught for some weeks on quantum faith. And I brought illustration from quantum mechanics, quantum physics, to illustrate this, you know, using the wave particle duality or something called the observer effect, which simply is this, that subatomic particles actually operate as waves or as energy. You can say wave form or energy until an observer looks at it. And when you look at it, suddenly the wave function collapses and then it becomes a particle. In other words, it takes on a form and becomes real. Until you look at it, it is just energy. And when you look at it, it becomes a living thing, so to say. And some people actually say that we cannot even know if it even existed before you looked. Because it is clear that by observing it, you interrupt something that was happening before. So before, it was just a nebulous cloud or something. But when you looked at it, it took on a form, or it was a cloud of particles bouncing all over the place. And when you looked at it, it located itself in a particular point. So the observer effect is simply this, that our observation changes things. What you see. So is that not the principle of faith? Yes. Why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when I look at that thing that is not seen, it comes forth, it becomes. When I believe in what is not seen, it becomes alive. So why we look not? Why must we look? Because it's the key. It is the key. The heroes of faith, they saw the land afar off. They saw it afar off. You must see. And then what they saw was the reality. He that believeth hath eternal life. Believing delivers it to you. And listen, this should be simple. So I'm standing here, and then I'm looking, for example, at Canada and saying, see, I'm not going to interrupt with any threat. See, I see the triumph of Christ, the dominion of Christ over that place. I see it now. I step right into that dominion. And I make that my reality. I'm not going to know anything. Paul describes this like this. It says, henceforth, know we no man in this world. If we know people in this world, we are going to see their faults, we are going to see their flaws, we are going to see all of those things. Even Christ, we apprehended him in this world. He said, but from now henceforth, know we him first no more. But if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. So the new creation, and when I say new creation, I'm not just talking about the human being that's a new creation. I'm talking about the new creation, the world recreated. Reality recreated. There's a new creation here in Christ. So whenever I slip into in Christ, I found out everything is new here. It's like, those diseases, they're not here. Those failures have been transformed to successes. Those things, there's a new creation here. Many of us live here. And that's the problem. We're aligned to this. And though some of us are here, our looking is still that way. We're still looking at that and recreating that. Yeah. And creating confusion. That's why the Bible says, if you then be raised with Christ, if you're no longer in that place, it says, lift your thoughts. Set your affection on things above. Seek the things that are above. When you say above, it means the transcended, the higher place, where Christ is seated. Where is he seated? At the right hand of God, far above principalities, power, dominion. So can I be persuaded? You say, but sir, the reality of my life, this preaching sounds good, but the reality actually is that these forces here, devil here and all that, they're so real. They're dealing with me and they're so real. You can make them unreal. You can make them the shadow. By gazing on this, what you gaze upon, what you interact with, eventually becomes your reality. Where you are, where you play, where you are conscious of, that is where you are. No, you're conscious of where you are. I mean, where your consciousness is, that's where you are. So I sit in class now, I'm teaching, and then I go like, hey, sweetheart. Then I go like, oh, sir, what did I just say now? Actually, I didn't hear. What happened? Actually, I'm not here. I was. When I'm not here, that's true. Your body is here, but your consciousness is somewhere else. And to the extent that your ears and just couldn't even function here. But you're interacting with something else. You were there elsewhere, seeing, getting into something else, touching something. And whatever you touch from that place can even make you sad. Yeah. Maybe you just touch one pain like that, or remember, and then you just squeeze your face. And say, babe, what happened now? Something has touched you that is not here. So don't tell me that place is not real. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So, but this reality is not happening. Some things of the spirit take time.
Yeah.
Let us be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Before lots of those who through faith and patience inherited. It was Moya Kyojo that said something very brilliant. He said, the Lord said to him, he says, please give your faith time to produce. Give your faith time. Give it time to produce. Little by little, little by little, this world will become your reality. Just stay on course. Just go small, small. Don't turn back. That's where the wahala is, when you turn back. When you wonder, is there anything still there? Then I'm going to go back to where I'm coming from. The Bible says, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe until our soul experiences this reality. That is the saving of our souls. Do you understand that? So there is, see, you can sit down and see the reality. Allow the Holy Ghost to paint the picture. Say, Holy Ghost, please show me that place again. Show me that sweet place. And then you see the victory. See Christ over everything. See when that situation was not a situation again. Because one day, let's come into the realm of time. One day in time, it will be like that. And what I've told you is that what happened in time, Christ is actually in that time right now, immediately now. Christ is not going to go to the future. He's already in that future right now. Do you understand that? He's not going to the future. He's there. Experiencing it, living there. We are the ones that live here. He don't live here. He lives there. And he also lives in the past. Is what he meant in the book of Matthew when he said to the Pharisees, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he said, Jesus said, do you not say that he's a God of the living, not the God of the dead? And John Paul Jackson was explaining that. He said, that looks like a very, like coming at yourself from the two ends. It looks like a contradiction. You said you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now you say you're not the God of the dead, but I will say, so where's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are they living? Are they not dead? So what are you saying? No, but Jesus wasn't confused. When he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he indicates that he's a transgenerational God. He's a God who is there in the past. He will be in the present. And he'll be in the future at the same time. At the same time. So like he's here with you right now. Believe me, he's with your children right now. In that thing you call the future. And they're interacting, sitting down, hearing the word and all of that. And then thanking God for the legacy you gave them. And all of those things. And God is right there. And the place I'm going to, where I hope to land this evening. Where I hope to land this evening is in talking about the wisdom of God's perfection. Let me rush and get there. Okay, so I said that at the new birth, we were delivered from the dominion, the authority of darkness, and we're translated into another world. Now we have got to live in the good, in the benefit of that new world, on the benefit of the kingdom. Now, the nature of the kingdom is simply this. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, righteousness, actually, that is justice. That is when things are correct, they are right by a particular standard. That is the nature of the things belonging in the kingdom of God. They are correct, they are right. Peace is the condition or the effect when righteousness is in place. Peace. And that peace, the way that I see peace in my spirit, is that realm of wholeness, of complete oneness, that realm of singularity, that realm where everything harmonizes and agrees together and nothing is sticking out, nothing protrudes, nothing is out of order, where everything sums up to one. When you have the realm of one, that's the realm of peace. Oh, Father, please explain this to these people. And then joy is the experience, is our interaction of the peace of God, of the kingdom of God. Yes? Okay, so Isaiah chapter 2 verse 17 says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness, the kingdom of God is righteousness. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, kingdom of God is peace. Now, I'm interested in the economy of the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God. Is God having his way? Is things obtaining according to the will and the mind of God? That is the kingdom. When things are like that, what you experience is peace. Hallelujah. I may come into this thought again. I don't want to spend too much time there. But I don't know that I've communicated the thought enough. Let me show you, tell you five things about the kingdom. Number one, the kingdom of God is. You know, what we call the kingdom of God is not a future reality that later God will create, or that Jesus is in heaven busy creating and the laborers of heaven are carrying stone and gathering. No, it's not that. The kingdom of God is. Do you know that you are in the kingdom? Do you know that you are in the kingdom? Have you thought about it? Sometimes we have a lot of revs. Many times the revs are too much. There's no resolution to things. So you need to sit down and make some clear doctrinal statements to establish your heart. Number one, you are in the kingdom of God now. You are not in the kingdom of darkness. And you're not just anywhere. You are in the kingdom. You are a citizen of a kingdom. And the kingdom is what I call the realm of God's divine providence. Go further. The kingdom is not physical right now. It's not immediately apparent right now. It's not visible. It's in the spirit. But one day, the kingdom will be revealed in invisibility. That's what the Bible means in the book of Hebrews 13 when it says we're receiving a kingdom. It's not the one inside. It's the visible kingdom, because it's talking about shaking everything that is outside so that everything that can be shaken will be done away. And then as a replacement to that, a kingdom is coming forth. It's breaking forth. And then later on in the book of Revelations, the kingdom now is come, salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ when the accuser is cast out. Yes, so there shall be a physical, visible breaking forth of the kingdom. But right now, the kingdom of God is in you, is within you, and then you are in the kingdom. And then day by day, as you interact with the grace of God, you are being granted greater entrance, or the entrance into the kingdom is being ministered to you. You are getting more and more embedded in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I just want to resolve that thing. Is it in the future? Is it now? Now. Are we in the kingdom? So right now, I can experience the kingdom of God. I can experience the whole economy of God that I call the economy of peace. That is in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is in the spirit, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If it's in the spirit, my only entrance into it has got to be faith. You know, whenever anything is in the spirit, the only way you touch it and experience it is by faith. Yeah? Now, Faith is important because in the kingdom of God, faith governs everything. Everything is by faith. Yeah. You get nothing without faith. Yes. You get saved by faith. By grace are you saved? Through faith. Receive the Holy Ghost by faith. Receive healing by faith. You receive your money by faith. And if you don't have faith, you get nothing. And what do I mean by faith? Faith simply means that little process by which you look away from your natural reality and then recognize what God has done and then own it. That's what I mean by faith. That 2 minutes or 2 seconds that you turn away from what is around you and then look at what God has already provided in Christ and say, I can touch this and express it now. In fact, I have it now. That little 2 second thing moves you into the realm of this reality. It doesn't take the fasting. We are not journeying laboriously, into the things that God has ordained for us. No, it's not that. We are discovering that he has journeyed towards us and given us things. We are now coming into the awareness of the things that he has given us. So it's first of all a journey of revelation. So when I see it, I have it. I have it. I am there. But my experience still wants to hold on to this. Yeah. So all of those things that you are going through, yeah, is part of what strips away, yeah, the hold of that thing over your mind. Yeah. But you see, there are some things that you didn't need to go through any process like that. Yeah. You see, there are some people who, when they get saved, immediately every desire to smoke dried up. Yeah. But someone else got saved, and then little by little, say, sir, I used to take like 2 packets a day. So right now, just find out. If I take 2 sticks, I'm okay. I'm okay. Then after, sir, I just take 1 stick, maybe in 2 days. Then after, he went gradually. Does it mean that Jesus was saving him gradually and saying, come, take this small grace. And work out small. And Jesus was waiting again. Like, come to God. Take this grace. And Jesus don't have time to be playing games. He's not a comedian, okay? That thing that man experienced, this man also experienced. Yeah. But something about, yeah, his soul, about his attachment to that word, yeah, made it in such a way that to express this reality, he had to journey as it were. Yeah. But he could have had it the way this other person had it. Yeah. The works were finished from the foundations of the world. Were finished. The works are there. Adam could have experienced the born-again thing if he had seen it in the spirit. He could have experienced it. Because Christ has been slain from the foundation of the world. But can you see it? Because in the spirit, that's how you possess. It's what you see. Is somebody blessed in this church just now? Okay, so I said we access it by faith. And then I like this. Its nature is perfection. Maybe I will stop here. I thought I was going to go into the will of God. I don't know. Okay, let me just explain this. That the nature of a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 2:32, Moses was writing. He says, I will ascribe greatness to God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. And all his ways are just. Do you know what it means that all his ways are just? It simply means that the order is perfect. Yeah. That there is nothing that God will do that you look at it later and say, let's correct this. Or that God himself could not correct his own works. Because God functions in perfection. Can you just know this? That God is perfect. His thoughts a perfection. If you're playing chess, sometimes you take steps that are foolish steps, and later on you know what to do to correct it and take gain an advantage. The very first step that God took was already flawless, had already considered all the events. So God is dealing with you right now and saying, do this. And you think he's just hassling your life. But at the same time, he's seeing your daughter in trouble. And seeing, or maybe your granddaughter in trouble, and all that, and knows that this act right now is going to connect to this, connect to that, to affect this thing. Because he's not dealing with you with now. He's not dealing with now. He's dealing with generations. His calculation has to take into cognizance that if we do this, then that other thing, if he marries this person, then we're not going to get this child, we're going to get this other thing. And then he knows all the calculations. He has calculated not only to your graduate, to the 20th generation and 40th generation. He's looking at that and used all that knowledge when he made this one decision. So what he meant is perfect. He said, God, I don't understand. Oh, no, no, no. He knows what you don't know. And he's not dealing with only time and only you. There are other things remotely connected to you. Let me show you something. Zaria crashed. And I ran away from Zaria. My brother was in Lagos. How did he get to Lagos? He had finished his youth service. And when he was in school, university, UTC gave him a partial scholarship. And so the department that he worked in, the department that could absorb him, was in Lagos. And so he had to be in Lagos. But why did UTC give him scholarship? Because my father was in UTC. I mean, worked as a manager in UTC. So now, I'm linking my father working in UTC, my brother getting a scholarship. Because of that, my brother working in Lagos. And then after Zaria collapsed, I came to Lagos on my way out. And then my brother was living in a place called Egbeda, in a street called Orelope Street. And Winners Chapel was close by. And so he attended Winners Chapel. Behind Orelope Street is another street called Savage Crescent. And TMO Crescent. TMO Crescent. And Pastor Robin was living in TMO Crescent. And going to the same Winners Chapel that is close by. Because of that, I sat down in church one day, and she's sitting beside me, and we connected, and eventually we married. Now I'm thinking, when God positioned my brother in Orelope Street, did he know that it's because Robin is there? When did he decide to bring their family there? At what point exactly? Did he see this thing? Okay, so my brother's wife, Mercy, was in Bauchi with me in those days. And her friend, her boyfriend then, Abdul, was in my class. And I knew her. But we're not in talking terms. And one day, I'm in the bus stop trying to go to church with our friend Dennis and my elder brother. And then comes this yellow pretty girl. Then I told them, I said, I know that girl. She used to be in Bauchi. And my brother was like, wow. His eyes went like this, like, wow. Not lie. Talk to her. So I walked to her and said, hey, I know you. I said, Bauchi now. She said, ah, yes, at ATB. She said, ah! I said, what are you doing here? I said, in Lagos. Oh, really? I said, my house is down this way. Oh, that, by the way, that's my brother. I know that. I connected. She came to our house a few maybe days or weeks later. They married. Hmm. That bus stop. That. When did God arrange all of that? How did he arrange? Do you understand? Since when? I'm looking at the perfection of God to work things into details. Please, don't reproach God anymore. Don't complain. You'll be full of thanksgiving if you knew what you knew. Sometimes I say, actually, if I'm God, I'll not do this. Are you sure? If you're God, this is exactly what you would do. Because you would know everything. You will be seeing Mercy and seeing this and seeing this and seeing Robin and saying, so this step, go to this house. I can link things in this Abuja for you. I mean, things like that. In this, but actually, since when? So in Gowan Estate, opposite Winners Chapel, there was an estate called Gowan Estate. And there was a girl there called Mercy Grace. And she had one kind of ministry like that. And show how she heard about me, that I'd have a prophetic service ministry, and we connected. Let me fast forward. I can keep tracing. But further down the line, one day, Pastor T, who has never met me from Jack, from Adam, from anywhere, had a dream and sees me in the dream. And then understands that he's supposed to work with me. And Now, he was talking with Mercy Grace because they relate, and he told her that, I see this man. She said, I know him now. He's my elder brother. Okay, I can connect you with him and all that. Here's his number. You can go and see him in Abuja. And then he's like, but I don't know anybody in Abuja. Then she says, my brother is in Abuja. You can stay with him. So when did God send her brother to Abuja? Did he know that Pastor T will come later on? When he was connecting me to Mercy Grace, did he see that connection? At what point did he see all of those things? Are you with me? I'm saying all this just dramatizing so you will know. Ascribe greatness to our God the Rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. So I can trust. So God, who created the universe without the universe asking to be created, did not just create the universe. He also likewise cares for the universe. He didn't create the universe and then go away. And then he sat in heaven and said, okay, anything just happened. Or maybe he created you. Say maybe he created GD. And then he threw you in earth and said, okay, 50 years later, I'm just going to come to see what you've done with your life. No. Every moment, he's right there. God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, to enter into the rest of God. And what's the rest of God? The cessation from work. That God had finished everything. And there was nothing to do anymore. And then God entered into a place where everything has been completed. Do you understand? Let me say it again. God entered a zone where everything. Won't take my share. Are you with me? There's nothing again to move. Everything was in divine perfection. Then God became still. Then he says, can you enter into that place where everything for you is in perfection, is still. You're not struggling, it's still. That is rest. Enter into the rest of God. It simply means enter into what God has finished. That means there has to be such a place. So my ability to see it, and the only way I can see it, guys, now is by faith. Two ways. I can wait until the future. If I live long enough, and then I'll go and see that it's so. Or I can actually see that future and enter into it by faith. And it takes less than 1 second to see that future, to make that transition. That's what faith does. It bridges time. If I shut my eyes and say, yes, I see it, immediately I see it. If I say, I am there, yes, I am there. Because I'm in touch with the Lord. Who, when you touch the Lord, is it the Lord that is past you're in touch with? Or is it the Lord that is present that you're in touch with? Or is it the Lord that is future that you're in touch with? The thing is, he's the same person. There's no God, one God for the past, one God for the present. The one you touch right now is the one that is in that future, experiencing that reality of victory. So if I touch him, why not experience that same reality if I'm in union with him? Do you understand? Yes. Faith is a powerful thing. Yes. If you see it, you have it. So I will make that my world. I will dream it. I will think it so many times. When I wake up in the morning, I'll just slip into that place, that Canadian place, where I'm in charge. And every other thing is subject, and everything is working together for my good. I will stay there. Now, it does not mean that when that is my reality, that means I won't be doing anything. I'll just wake up in the morning and then just be drinking beer, watching movie. No. It simply means that the way that thing will play out, the Holy Ghost will administer that reality in my life daily by those instructions. Pray. Go here. Do that. Receive this word. The more I'm fellowshipping with him, I'm walking in him, in obedience, I'm finding out that actually it's like that. It's like, I haven't been sick since this year. I haven't gone to the hospital since this year. What's that? You're experiencing this. Yeah. Yes. Like this, whenever money is, I don't have money, it just comes. You're experiencing this reality here. Already, the more you do that thing, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, interact with that reality, the more you'll find out that your life is totally here. I've seen some of my classmates, and then I've seen the way they have aged, and then I wonder, what? Hasna? not old like this. Or struggling with some kind of lack and they are beating down. And you know that, they are very much in that place. That world is still alive to them. The things that are there, let me use one word, is still choking them. Are you with me? But I can make this my reality. Let me say this. I can't go there. There's some thought. I thought I'll develop. I'll show you the difference between telema and bolema, which is the plan of God and the will of God. I will not be able to develop that because of time. But let me just say this. Because one of the things I want you to do is to be conscious of the plan of God. That God has a plan. God has networked everything. God has connected everything. To accuse God, when you murmur and you think that God does not care and God, you know, has forgotten you and all that, you know, God does not forget. Do you know that God does not forget? The prayer you prayed when you were 2 years old, He still remembers the emotion, the time, and everything. He still remembers everything. He does not need to be reminded concerning anything in your life. You need to say, God, you know, there's something you say, thank you for reminding me, Adami. Believe me, I forgot. No, that's not God. There's no imperfection in Him. He does not forget anything. You don't need to remind Him. You say, well, somebody say, well, Scripture says, put me in remembrance concerning my word. It's not, it does not mean that I have forgotten and then make me remember. It's actually talking about an operation of prayer in which you hold the word before Him. You bring the word before Him. Your interaction in priesthood. But it's not that He has forgotten now. Thank you. Can you imagine? That's how somebody will just forget somebody's child and forget someone's destiny like that. No. God does not. Does not. Cannot. In fact, He cannot. You know why? Because He's immutable. Immutable simply means He does not change. He has not stopped being whatever He was. And He cannot become any better because He was better from the beginning. He was the best from start. Whatever can ever be, He had already be it from the start. He can't even improve on Himself. No intelligence, no skill, no wisdom, nothing from any world can make Him better. He has become everything at once. And it's out of that place He's dealing with us. So I'm learning right now to say, you have a plan. And I connect to that plan. I don't need to plan my own plan. You have a plan. When you acknowledge that He has a plan, immediately some level of victory enters your heart. That you do have a plan. To think He does not have a plan is to call Him irresponsible. Is to call Him incomplete. Is to say you are a God, but not a sustainer. So you are not a father. Because Father is both source and sustainer. If you have everything. You got it. You have a plan. The thing is, be still and know the plan. That's why the scripture said that to my scripture in Colossians, that we might be filled, Ephesians 1:11, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, come to know His will. And there are two words for will, actually, telema and bolema. Telema actually means like the preference of God, the choice of God, the desire of God. But telema actually, and it's used like 60 times in the New Testament. But the other word, bolema, actually used twice in the scripture, it actually means the blueprint, the design, the plan of God. So like God has planned something. And sometimes His telema and His bolema are the same thing. And there are times when His telema and the bolema seem to be in conflict, but His bolema supersedes. That is His plan. Let me give you one of the scriptures that speaks about that in the book of Romans. I think chapter 9, maybe verse 19. God says, for this reason, I raised up Pharaoh, that I will demonstrate my power in him. Then somebody will say, but if it is God that hardened the heart of Pharaoh, so why does he find fault with him? For who has resisted his will? The word will in that place is bolema. So he's saying, who has resisted his plan? So what is the will of God? Is go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That's so the will of God, the telema, is that Pharaoh should let the people go. But the plan of God is that he will not. And then God will break him. And then he will. Do you understand? The will is let my people go. But the plan is that he will not. Then after he's stubborn, then God will destroy him. Then later on, the will be done. Let my people go will happen. But there's a plan. So immediately when Moses speaks, the man says no. If you're Moses, you'll be frustrated. No, that's how somebody will be serving God. And then nothing will happen. No, someone will not get a wife. Someone will not get a husband. No. Calm down. Calm down. Do you know what he's working out? How can you know? You creature of time. If you know this thing, you will just have peace in your heart.
Yes,
and then you will love God more.
Yes.
Then when you stand to pray, you begin with thanksgiving.
Yes.
And say, Father, I thank you. You see how Jesus prayed?
Yes.
You see the confidence.
Yes.
He says, Lo, I come as is written of me in the volume of the books.
Yes.
He said, there's a book, there's a volume. I don't need to, I'll just come and pray. I just need to know what it is so I can go. Okay, so you're going to heal somebody by that well. I see that. I say, okay, thank you, sir. And he goes and sees the person. He'll be healed. And things like the will is just playing out. The will is just playing out because there's a plan. There's a will. I want you to believe in your heart that you can walk in the will of God.
Yes.
Tell yourself, when I wake up tomorrow, most of the things that I do tomorrow will be in the will of God.
Yes.
Tell yourself that. When I wake up, I'm not going to do a lot of things in this world. I'm going to do many things here.
Right.
A lot of things. I will hear some things. Some of those things will be accurate in the will of God. I will take certain steps, and those steps will be accurate steps, calculating and heightening unto a greater purpose and a greater good. Some of the things I'm doing right now, only the coming generations will know why I did that. But see, I work in perfection. See, I can work in perfection. Tell yourself, don't let the devil cheat. Say, I can work in perfection. Say, tomorrow at least 70% of the things I do will be accurate tomorrow. Tell yourself that. Believe it. Next one, tell yourself, 80% of what I do today will be accurate. I will be in the will of God. I'll be praying when I should be praying. I'll be eating when I should be eating. I should be doing... My life tomorrow is just going to play out a drama that heaven will shout. And then tell yourself the next day, can we do 90%? Then say, one day, 100%, one day like Jesus Christ, 100%, you wake up in the morning. By the time you are closing in the night, heaven is totally, like, glorified. Because you are in the will of God.
Amen.
And you are in the kingdom. Because the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Hallelujah.
Tell yourself tomorrow, I'll walk in his will.
Amen.
I can. If you don't have faith, say 50% of the things I do tomorrow. But after a while, you won't make room for any error anymore. Because the Holy Ghost that's in you, he will guide you into all truth. He's the one that will guide you. You don't need to walk. No, the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I don't know all the will and all that. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
that has been a son.
Yes,
as many as are led,
yes,
as are governed by the Spirit.
Yes,
they are the sons of God. Rise up and give God thanks. Oh, Father, we give you thanks. Father, we thank you for joy in this house. Father, we thank you because we see you a little more. Oh, we are sorry that we accused you and we grumbled and murmured and complained. No wonder you don't like murmuring and grumbling. And when we act as if we know, meanwhile we don't know Jack, we don't even know the next 5 minutes, and we don't know the evening, we don't know anything. And then we're querying a God who lives in the future and lives in the past and sees all things and knows all things at the same time. What foolish children we've been. But today we move away from that folly. We recognize that you've brought us into the new creation. We see things as they exist in Christ Jesus. We refuse to see them any other way. We see everything. We receive them only in Christ Jesus. We won't touch them until they are in Christ. We won't interact with them until they are in Christ. No. Even my boss at work, I'm not going to interact with him until I bring him into Christ. And then I touch him from inside of Christ Jesus, where he's totally obedient to the will of God, where he's subject at the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for this word that you taught us this evening. Thank you for the things you've shown us. Thank you for increasing our understanding and increasing our faith. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.